Church, if you will, please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Galatians. We are going to no other gospel, and today we're going to be in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. And last week we learned who the Apostle Paul was. We saw that he was a massive figure within the church. In the New Testament, there's 27 books in the New Testament, and Paul wrote 13 of them. And of these 13 books, Paul mentions the gospel in his introduction within every single one of these books, with the exception of Titus. Titus is the only book that doesn't mention the gospel. Now, it does talk about defending the gospel in Titus, but just not the word. And the gospel was vitally important to Paul, and he gave his life to the spread of the good news. In Romans 1, 16 to 17, Paul writes this. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And the book of Romans is Paul's magnum opus. We would say that it's probably his greatest work. But the book of Galatians is said to be just a shorter version of his book of Romans. A lot of the same themes and arguments you find in the book of Romans is what you find in the book of Galatians. But in both of these letters, and all of his letters, even in Titus that doesn't use the word gospel, one thing is crystal clear. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. And he sees it as his mission to protect and promote the gospel all throughout the world. And all throughout Paul's ministry, it seems like he never gets tired of the gospel. It seems as though he never shies away from preaching and spreading the good news. Paul was dead serious about the gospel. He played no games with the gospel. He took no shortcuts with the gospel. And he was fearless in his defense of Jesus Christ. And he did, from time to time, ask churches to pray for him and his boldness. When you read Paul, it doesn't look like he needs any prayers for boldness, but he asked the church. He says, pray for me. In Ephesians 6, 19 through 20, it says, pray that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak it. Listen what Paul says right here in those words. He says, pray that I declare it boldly as I ought to speak it. In church this morning, we're going to look at Paul's words in Galatians, but let this be a reminder to you and me that we ought to speak the gospel boldly, that we should not be ashamed of it. And Paul was clear. He said, let me declare the good news of Jesus Christ the way that it ought to be declared. And when we read Paul's letters, it seems like he never left the core teachings of the gospel. Everything that he wrote about was the gospel. Ever since the day on Damascus, Paul was forever fixed on this mission. He lived and breathed and bled and eventually died for the gospel. For Paul, the spread and the protection of the gospel of Jesus, this was the most important thing about him. And that's why that in this passage that we look at today, that's why he couldn't believe that these Galatian people had changed sides. In Galatians 1:6, if you've got it open, look at it with me. It says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Here the Bible tells us that these Gentile believers, they were deserting the gospel. They were leaving the grace of Christ. And the original word here for deserting, it carries the idea of changing sides. And Paul is telling them here, I cannot believe that you're leaving Jesus. I can't believe that you're no longer team Jesus. Deserting here is in the present tense. And so what this means is that as they read this letter, they were in the process of leaving. And Paul is saying to them, I caught you in the act of walking away. As you read this, you are currently walking away. And Paul was using a word here that would have gotten their attention, because this word deserting, it has the idea of a military defector or a turncoat, a person who is in active revolt against their home country. So make no mistake about it, Paul is using extremely strong language, and he's doing it for a purpose. He does not want to be misunderstood. He is saying to them, you are committing apostasy. You are leaving and you are deserting the gospel. So what is the gospel? In one sense, the gospel is everything that's found inside of Scripture. Every word on every page, every verse, every chapter inside of every book, every line in the Bible is the good news of Jesus Christ. But in another sense, the gospel is what someone needs to know in order to be saved. And so when I say this, I'm not trying to reduce the gospel down to a bare minimum. I'm not trying to shrink down the gospel just to a phrase or two that we need to know. But the truth is, there is a bare minimum that someone needs to know in order to be saved. So think of it like this. In one sense, the gospel can be understood in one word, Jesus. And yet, the gospel also is every word of the Bible that is revealed to us by God. So God makes it so clear that even little children can understand it. The other day, we were riding in the car, and my son was explaining some things to me that he had heard from me saying up here. And I thought, wow, he's getting it. This little child is understanding some of the things of the gospel. The gospel is simple, but it's also complex. It's so deep that the most intelligent of men can spend their lives devoted to it and yet only scratch the surface of it. Think for a second about the thief on the cross. The only thing that that man knew was that Jesus could save him, and he trusted in that. He simply said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus responded with, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So on one hand, we need to be very careful not to make the gospel too complex. But on the other hand, we must also know that we will never, ever fully understand everything about the gospel in this life. The depths and the riches of the gospel will never be fully mined for any of us in this life. And here's what I want you to think about for a second. Every single person that will be saved in heaven will be in complete agreement with the saved thief on the cross about what he thought about Jesus. The little that this man knew about Jesus was what saved him. The faith that he had in Jesus was all that this man brought to the table. It alone was how he got saved. So every person that enters into heaven will share the same theology of the thief on the cross. This is of primary importance. All Christians must agree on who Jesus is. But are there other things that we disagree upon? Of course there are. There are many things that we disagree upon. We look at Scripture, and very good and godly men can arrive at different things. And this is why there's so many denominations in the world. And so we're Baptists, but we definitely don't believe that we're the only ones going to heaven, right? We do believe everything that we have here as statement of faith inside of the Baptist church, but there are others that disagree with us on things, and they too are saved. And different denominations exist because sometimes we as Christians will come together and we will not conclude, will not have the same conclusions on things. Some things are secondary issues. We do not agree on everything. But you will not get into heaven. You and I will not get into heaven because we are members of a Baptist church. You and I will only get into heaven because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. An example of something good men can differ on is this big word called eschatology. And eschatology is a fancy word that just basically means last things. And eschatology is the study of end times, and very good and godly men have arrived at different conclusions about what will take place when Christ returns. So please hear me out on this. We, you and I, can be dead wrong about our understanding of eschatology and still go into heaven. Our salvation does not depend on us having a right understanding of everything inside of the book. Now, we need to strive with all diligence to know it to the best of our ability, but church, there will be things that we misunderstand. For those of us that have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we will go into heaven as imperfect theologians. We will not know everything. There will be things that we don't know, and when we get to heaven, there'll be things that we thought we knew, and we found out that maybe we were a little bit misunderstood on. The thief on the cross, he knew nothing about the end times. And from every indication of the story, this man knew nothing that Jesus was going to return again to earth. This man was saved. He was completely forgiven. He went to spend eternity with Jesus. You guys, he had no clue about dispensationalism or premillennialism or amillennialism or postmillennialism or all the other isms that are out there that people can study about Christianity. All of those big words that I just used are words that people use to describe what their thought is about what will happen at the end times. And I want you to notice that in this story, his view on these things, it was not an important primary issue for Jesus. And you know, sometimes these secondary issues should not be primary issues for us either. We need to be careful to make the main thing the main thing. And there's so many things in Scripture that are difficult for us to understand. And some of us will arrive at different conclusions on things. But guys, please listen to me this morning. We cannot as individuals or as a church get Jesus wrong. We cannot get Jesus wrong. Jesus is the gospel. And Paul in Galatians, he was not fighting a secondary issue. Paul is not fighting something that just didn't matter. What Paul is fighting for was the essential core of the gospel. It was salvation in Jesus Christ alone through faith. And like Paul, we too must fight hard and be unwavering, immovable, and intolerant of any gospel that alters who Jesus is. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth us defending. So how are they deserting the gospel? Paul says, you're deserting the gospel. And when Paul accuses them of deserting the gospel, Paul means that they are deserting the free offering of grace that's found in Jesus. And we talked a little bit about this last week, but that they had begun exchanging Paul's message for the message of the Judaizers. And Paul came to them preaching Christ, and the Judaizers came preaching works. And the whole reason Paul went there in his first missionary journey was to free them from the bondage of sin and the law. And now these Judaizers, they come swinging back in, and they want to put them back into bondage. When Paul preached to them in Acts 13, it said that Paul and Barnabas went into Antioch and Pisidia, and they proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue. And they told everyone, Jesus is the Savior of Israel. In Acts 14, 27, this is at their end of their time in Galatia. It said that they went into the synagogue and they were all celebrating together. And they were talking about all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith, the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so if you look at Paul's message everywhere he was Jesus and faith. That was Paul's message. Jesus and faith. And Paul never left that message. He proclaimed that message to the Galatian people thoroughly. And yet now these men, these churchgoers, are listening to other voices. They're now trusting in their own works. And the Judaizers had convinced them, there's more that you have to do. Jesus is not the full gospel, is what they said. You have to do your part. The Judaizers are saying faith in Jesus is not enough. Now, I want to say something to you this morning. I want you to listen closely. And I don't want anyone in here to misunderstand what I'm about to say. And please let me get through the end of this before you start throwing things at me. Church, you and I are saved by works. You and I are saved. Thank you, Riley. He's trying to throw something at me. You and I are saved by works. But listen, they are not your works. They are the works of Jesus Christ. So we are saved by Christ's finished work. We're saved by what Christ came to accomplish. Our faith is in his works and not the works that we have done. Guys, think for a second how much praise and worship this should well up in you, that you don't have to save yourself. You can't save yourself. Christ is the one who does the saving. And church, this right here, this is good news. This is the best news there is, that Christ is the one who saves you, not yourself. This is the best news. Guys, that's grace. And grace is good. We've done nothing to merit God's favor. And if we did, it would no longer be grace, right? Church, I want you to hear that one more time. You and I are saved by works, but they're just not our works. You and I are saved by the works of Christ, and it's what he did, not what we do. When you hear that, you hear how much freedom and relief there is within you. We don't have to check all these boxes, because we know, if you know your heart as well as I know mine, I know that I'm not going to be able to completely do it perfectly, right? And that's what God demands of us. Christ did it completely perfectly. And there's freedom and relief in knowing that I can trust in what Christ did and not what I do. It's Christ that has saved us. And that's why Paul is astonished. The Galatians were leaving this freedom that I'm talking to you about. Under Paul's teaching, their chains were gone. They had freedom in Christ. But now these Galatians, they're switching sides. They're turning their backs on grace and putting upon themselves the yoke of slavery once again. Paul couldn't believe what he had heard. He couldn't believe this. And this word astonished, it sometimes carries the idea of being surprised at something reprehensible. Paul saw the actions of the Galatians, and he saw them as deplorable. He was filled with wonder. Why would they leave? But Paul was also astonished at the speed in which they left the gospel. He said it was happening quickly. It hadn't been that long that Paul had come and established the churches there. How could this be? How could the Galatians do this so fast? And guys, it's at this point in our Bible reading, we all probably need to pause. And we need to remind ourselves that we need to be careful when we read Scripture. It's easy for us to read passages like this and think, you know, those silly Galatians. I can't believe them. Look at those silly Galatians. Look at the mess that they made of things. They got a letter from Paul, you know. This is written to other people. This isn't written to me. You know, I would never leave Jesus like this. You know, isn't it strange that we want to claim all the beautiful promises inside of Scripture? We think, oh, you know, this one's nice. This one sounds good. This one must be about me and for me. But when we read Paul's rebuking of the church, we think, oh, he's talking about somebody else. He's certainly not talking about me. It's easy for us to find ourselves in all the pretty things in the Bible, but we see everyone else and the hard things, right? Church, please hear this. The principle found here is that you and I too will quickly leave the gospel if we start listening to the wrong messengers. We too will wander far from the true gospel if we listen to the wrong voices. This is not just a Galatian tendency. This is a human tendency. Remember, we sing this, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. The story of the Galatian church will quickly become our story if we start listening to the wrong messengers. Look at your Bible. Who in verse 6 are they actually deserting? They're deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Now, Paul had this special Damascus Road moment where he was called into service by God. But church, I want you to hear this morning. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you had a moment like that too. You had a moment where God, in the perfect grace of Jesus, he called you to salvation. Do you remember this call upon your life? Do you remember God calling upon you and showing you your sin and showing you the glory of Jesus Christ? Do you remember when God called you out of darkness into light? Church, we will leave the God who called us if we start listening to the voices who are calling out to us in this world. There are so many competing voices for our attention. There are so many other voices out there that are trying to seduce you from leaving the grace of Christ and returning back to bondage. What happens when you and I are called out by another? What happens when the siren song of this world seduces us? Are we able to withstand this call? Church, are we strong enough? I want you to think about this real quick. If we quickly answered yes, these Galatian believers were taught by Paul himself. They were taught by Paul himself, and they still wandered off. And church, we are not immune to the Galatian problem. We too will wander off. And we must recognize that that is a tendency within us. After Paul left them, these Galatian believers, they were being called by these professionals, these Judaizers, to another gospel. And if you've got your Bible, look at verse 7 with me. It says, "Not that there is another one," another gospel, "but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." The call of the Judaizers here was deadly. The message of the Judaizers distorted the gospel. It undermined the whole reason why Jesus came to earth. And the Judaizers were troubling these people because they didn't know who to believe, Paul or the Judaizers. They both sounded right. Paul uses a word here in verse 7 that's translated distort in the English Standard Version. But I think it's more accurate to say that these Judaizers were not just distorting, they were perverting it. Paul is telling us that their desire, this was what they desired, was to corrupt the gospel. Their desire, their intent, was to pervert the gospel. What Paul is telling us here is these men were not just wrong, they were wicked, and their actions were evil. And church, I want to say this as clear as Paul says this morning. The people out there who desire to corrupt and pervert the gospel are wicked and evil people. The gospel cannot be perverted. All throughout Paul's ministry, he dealt with these wicked and evil men. Remember back in the book of Galatians is probably the first book written in the New Testament. It's probably the first one. And Paul traveled to the Galatian people in his first missionary journey. But on Paul's third missionary journey, he finds himself in Miletus, and he calls to the Ephesian elders, and he wants them to come to him. And we see this around Acts 20. And if you'd like, you can turn there with me because I'm about to read a passage from Acts 20. And these are Paul's final remarks. He's about to say, "I'm going to leave Ephesians, or you here in Miletus. I'm going to leave you, but here's what I want to say to you." And so I want you to remember that Paul's first time in Galatians, Acts 13 and 14, and now he's in Acts 20, and the time Acts 13 and 14 and Acts 20 is about 8 years. That's about the difference. And this is what he says to the Ephesian elders as he's about to leave the church. This is Acts 20, 24 through 32. He says, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. What Paul's saying here is you guys will never see me again. I'm leaving and I'll never be back. You'll never see me. Therefore, I testify to you that this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I have preached the gospel to you. My hands are clean of your blood. You either obey it or not. That's what Paul's saying here. 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now listen to this. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Do you hear what Paul's saying to the Ephesian elders right here? Paul dealt with the fierce wolves in his first missionary journey. He knew that other fierce wolves would pop up in Ephesus after he left them too. So early in Paul's ministry, he dealt with ferocious wolves. Later, at the end of Paul's time in ministry, in his missionary journeys, about 8 to 10 years later, Paul is still dealing with bloodthirsty wolves. And church, I want you to hear Paul's warning for us today. There are still fierce wolves out there today that will draw you away from Christ. And Paul tells us here that there are ferocious wolves that will not spare any of us. The desire of these wolves is for you and I to leave the gospel and for us to leave Christ behind. But church, you know, wolves just don't come up and they say, hey, you know, I'm a wolf. I'd like to talk to you about my relationship with you. What my intent for my relationship with you is to draw you away from Christ. Wolves don't talk like that, do they? They don't tell you up front what their intention is. They don't come straight out and say that they have wicked desires for you. Now, what do? They twist scripture. You know, wolves are great hunters. They know how to look for the right prey. They know our vulnerabilities. They know how to hide and then ambush. Many years ago, I did a route in one of my jobs. I did a route in Rome, Georgia. And this was not what I normally did for the company. This was a residential route. But the guy who did this route in Rome, Georgia, he was about to have surgery, and he needed to train somebody that could do his job while he was gone. And so I was the one. And so one of the homes that we went to, it was outside of town a little bit. It was actually a good ways out of town. And so as we were pulling down the road, the man started asking me some questions. He's like, do you love dogs? Do you like dogs? I was thinking to myself, yeah, I love dogs. I've had a dog my whole life. Then he asked me if I was scared of big dogs. And I thought, well, no, I'm not scared of big dogs. But I was thinking, should I be? Should I be scared of big dogs? And his line of questioning made me think that I was about to go up against this big, mean, scary, like loud dog. And when we pulled onto the property, way, way off in the distance, I saw what this was talking about. This property owner actually had a timber wolf inside the area all the way around his house. The trainer, he told me, he says, don't really worry. They've had him since he was a pup. He kind of acts like a dog, but he's not all that ferocious. So we got out of the car, and we went in, and we did our job. We got back into the truck, and guys, when I got into the truck, I was just beaming. I thought it was the coolest thing ever. I mean, I had just been in the presence of this massive, massive timber wolf that was gorgeous. I thought it was so cool. I was talking to my trainer, the guy that was training me. I said, that thing was so dog-like. And I remember talking to him and saying, that dog was more well-mannered than my English Springer Spaniel. Like, that was just a really mild-tempered wolf. It was such a huge, humongous pet inside of this fence. I saw how beautiful this animal was, how majestically huge this animal was. And when I got done ranting with my trainer, I mean, I was just talking up. He was much older than me, much more calm. When I got done ranting about this wolf, he just simply said to me, he just simply looked at me and he says, "When I'm gone, you need to remember that that's a wolf. And he may be pretty, but he is dangerous." And I remember that. And then the next time I went, I was very careful around this wolf. And church, do you know that some of the most dangerous things that you and I will encounter are also the things that captivate us the most? They're the things that we think are the prettiest. There'll be things that are beautiful. There'll be things that will convince us. And do you know why? Because wolves are smart. They will take something that you and I are passionate about. They'll take the Word of God, and with their craftiness, they'll figure out how to twist it into something that calls your attention away from Jesus. Now, these wolves for the Galatians, they were convincing. These were professional wolves. Wolves are often the guys who dress the nicest. They're the trendiest of clothes. They're usually dynamic speakers. They'll have great followings of people. These wolves will also tell you, usually, what you want to hear. They'll often look like the guys that you need to follow. And church, here's the scary thing about wolves. They will also sound like they know their Bible really, really well. They're kings at abusing Scripture to achieve their own personal goal rather than using Scripture so that the will of God can be done. When they use Scripture, it sounds right, but it's twisted and perverted and dangerous. These wolves look innocent and playful, captivating puppies. But Waleska, they are dangerous. And Paul warns us of wolves. Guys, this is why you and I need to know our Bibles. Ephesians 4, 11 through 14 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be tossed, or no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by the craftiness of deceitful schemes." Waleska, when you and I spend time in God's Word and we listen to the apostles' words, we will be built up. As a church, we will be strengthened. And we will be able to withstand the deceitful, crafty schemes of these wolves. You and I have no hope of standing firm among all these wolves out there in the world that are calling for us unless we are committed to God's Word. We must listen to God's Word. We must listen to Paul. Look back in your Bible, verse 8 and 9. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Listen to what he says. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you have received, let him be accursed." Listen to what Paul is saying to us here. He's saying, "Dear Galatians, it doesn't matter who comes to you. It could be anyone. Listen to how strong he makes this. He says, even if I myself come back to you, even if an angel descends from heaven in radiant white, if he preaches something other than the pure gospel, if he preaches anything that adds to or takes away from Jesus, if he preaches any message that tells you to trust in anything other than Jesus, Paul says, let him be accursed. That's strong language. And R.C. Sproul, in one of his commentaries, says that that's the strongest word in all of Greek. It's the Greek word anathema. He says there's no other word that's stronger in Greek. So don't be mistaken. Paul is not saying that this person, he just needs another shot. Paul is not saying, since he's not completely wrong, you need to just keep listening to him. Give him another shot. Paul is not saying that the church needs to extend some grace to him so that we can listen to his message still. Paul is saying, let the curse of God fall upon him. The New English Translation translates this as, let him be condemned to hell. If you have the Amplified Bible, it says, let him be condemned to destruction. Church, let me ask you this. Why in this passage is he being hard, exaggerating for effect? Does it bother us to use this kind of language? A man named Jerry Bridges says, this is strong language, but such attacks by Paul do not seem shocking when we pause to consider what is at stake. So church, what is at stake when the gospel is perverted? What is at stake when the gospel is twisted? And I want you to hear me this morning. There's three main things that are at stake. The three main things that are at stake when the gospel is twisted and the gospel is perverted. One, the health and the effectiveness of the church. The health and the effectiveness of the church. Two, the very souls of every person on the face of the planet. When the gospel is twisted, the very souls of every person on the face of the planet are put in danger. And three, the glory of God being seen. The glory of God being seen. So when the gospel is perverted and twisted, the church loses its purpose, mankind loses all hope, and the glory of God is hidden. The men, all of you men in here, let me talk and kind of speak to you for a second. Because I know that in our culture, there's this effort to kind of put us down. We hear this phrase, toxic masculinity, all the time. In this world we live in, it encourages us to be weak and cowardly and spineless. They're totally okay with us being that way. But here again, we find the Bible fighting against the currents of our culture. And I want you to listen to this short verse in 1 Corinthians 16:13. It says, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And men, we ought to learn a few things about what it means to be a man from Paul here. Paul is showing strength when strength is needed. Paul is defending the church. He sees something that creeps in that's dangerous, and Paul calls it out. He doesn't run from these Judaizers. He runs straight into the battle. And then Paul is showing us here that there are some things that you and I need to be worked up over. That's what Paul is showing us here. There are some things that need to be addressed. So the principle that we can learn from Paul here is this. We need to remember what is at stake. And when we see something that is hurting the church, or we see something that is hurting people, or we see something that is hiding the glory of God, we need to be courageous men. Amen? The Bible calls us to live courageously as men. And it's our job. I want you to think about this for just a moment. I want you to imagine in your head that we as a church, we decide to go on a big camping trip. And we're out there in this big field, and all the families of the church, we've all got our little tents that we're in. And it's just this beautiful, fun afternoon. Everybody is playing. Everyone's having this great time. And then all of a sudden, way off in the distance, you hear this blood-curdling scream. And then you hear it, and you go, what is that? What is happening? And you see everybody start running. And as somebody runs by you, you hear the description of what is happening. And the words that are used are the exact words that Paul uses in Acts 20. He says, there are ferocious wolves, and they're not sparing anyone in the flock. Men, in that moment, when that happens and the wolves attack, where are you running? Are you running towards the screams? Are you running away from the screams? Church, the gospel is worth it. This church and protecting this church, it is worth it. When we are called as men to protect our church, to protect our homes, and protect our marriages, guys, as we're in here today, that is why you and I need to know our Bible. You and I need to be able to spot a counterfeit gospel. And just in the way that this works, God looks to you and me to be the protectors. We need to know our Bibles. I praise God for godly women within the church. There are some incredible godly women here that I have loved getting to know. And there are godly men here as well. But men, it is God's great and good design that we are the ones that protect our homes, that we are the ones who protect our families and our marriages. When the wolves come, will you stand there? Will you stand strong and act like men? Early in the message, I shared with you Paul's words from Romans 1:16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." And Paul was never ashamed, it doesn't seem like, of the message of the Jesus Christ. And church, there is nothing sadder than someone who claims to be a believer, but by their words and their actions reveal how embarrassed they are by it. And we live in this church culture that almost seems to be ashamed by the gospel. We're so afraid that we might upset someone by sharing Jesus. We're so timid to answer the hard questions. We're so afraid to be seen as intolerant. We'd rather claim ignorance than actually answer it truthfully. We want so badly for people to like us. And guys, as I stand up here this morning, that's something that I felt. I felt this. And you've seen this as a church. We have seen this modeled for years and years and years by church leadership. And so I want to show you something this morning as we close.
Phoenix, Arizona. Hello.
Hello, Larry. You're the best. And thank you, Joel, for your positive messages and your book. I'm wondering, though, why you sidestepped Larry's earlier question about how we get to heaven. The Bible clearly tells us that Jesus is to the light, and only the Father through him. That's not really a message of condemnation, but of truth.
Yeah, I would agree with him. I believe that. That's what you
mean.
You know, here's my thing, Larry, is I can't judge somebody's heart, you know. I don't know. Only God can look at somebody's heart. And so, I don't know. To me, it's not my business to say, you know, this one is or this one isn't. I'm just saying, here's what the Bible teaches, and I want to put my faith in, you know, in Christ. And I think it's wrong when we go around saying, you know, you're not going, because it's not exactly my way. I believe my way. I believe my way with all my heart.
But if someone doesn't share it, it's wrong.
I don't know if I look at it like that. I would present my way, but I'm just going to let God be the judge of that. You know, I don't know.
So you make no judgment on anyone?
No, but
about atheists?
You know, I just, you know what? I let I'm gonna let God be the judge of who goes to heaven and hell. And I just, again, I present the truth, and I say it every week. You know, I believe it's a relationship with Jesus. But you know what? I'm not gonna go around telling everybody else. If they don't want to believe that, that's gonna be their choice. God's gotta look at your own heart. God's gotta look at your heart, and only God knows that.
You believe there is a place called heaven?
I believe there.
Church, Osteen said in that interview over 40 times, almost 50 times, I don't know. I just don't know, Larry. I don't know. Larry says, what about a Jew? By the way, Larry is a Jew. What about a Jew? I don't know. What about a Muslim? I don't know. What about a person who never accepts Christ? I don't know. What about an atheist? I don't know. What about someone who doesn't believe in Jesus? Osteen says, I don't know. And here, a pastor on national television, he has an opportunity to witness to a well-known Jewish person, and he says this. I want to read straight from the transcript for you this morning. King says, if you believe that you have to believe in Christ, they're wrong, aren't they? Well, I don't know if I believe that they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, that is what I believe. But I think it's that only God will judge a person's heart. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know about their religion, but I know that they love God. And I don't know. I've seen their sincerity. I don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. And church, I want you to hear me this morning. The reason Paul wrote Galatians and everything that he wrote is so that you and I can know. That you and I can know, and we can answer this question unashamedly. That Jesus is the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through Him. Church, Jesus is the gospel. Do not be ashamed of that. Do not be ashamed of that. That's the only hope for your family. That's the only hope for the people that you know. And by the way, God has given you those relationships so that you can share the gospel with them. It's the only hope. Don't shy away from it. So how do you think Paul would answer this question to Larry? Do you think Paul would back down from this question? Do you think Paul would sidestep this question? And as you sit here this morning, how would you answer Larry's question? In church, God and His perfect Word, He wants you and I to know. I mean, really know that there is only one gospel, and it's Jesus Christ. So I'm pleading with you this morning as your pastor, do not be ashamed of the gospel. It's the only hope for this community. It's your only hope. Don't listen to the voices out there that will call you away from Jesus and Jesus alone. Paul says it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes this gospel. In church, here in just a second, Brian and the team are going to come up here and lead us in a song. We pray that you respond to it this morning. Check your heart. Where are you with your relationship to the gospel? Are you ashamed? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the boldness that Paul uses here in Galatians. Father, it is strong language for sure. Father, sometimes this shakes us out of our complacency. It shakes us out of our comfort zone. And reminds us, Father, that you are real and that your message is real. And that there are people that really don't know you. Father, there is no other gospel. And we thank you. We thank you for giving it to us. What a privilege it is. For some of us have heard it every Sunday of our entire lives. What a privilege and an honor it is to hear it. God, may we live it. May we as a church never be ashamed of it. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.